John 17. We're continuing this morning in our series on the book of John, and it has been a wonderful journey over the last few months, actually, as we've been looking through this. I've got to say, it's probably the longest series that I've ever been part of preaching with Pastor Malcolm, Pastor Gareth, of course, looking into this incredible book, this incredible account of the life of Jesus written from the perspective of John. And so we're coming now to chapter 17, and really this is right before the crucifixion, and this whole chapter really is given over to Jesus praying. And I want to read just a few verses, six verses of this chapter. I'm going to kind of skip through the chapter in many ways, but I want to focus on these six verses. It says this is Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. My prayer is not for them alone, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. If we go over to the start of John chapter 17, we see that Jesus prays for three things. The first thing Jesus prays for is himself. Right at the start of this chapter, Jesus knows that the time has come for his arrest. He knows that the time has come for his trial, for his crucifixion, and ultimately for his resurrection. The most epic battle of all time was about to commence. The war on sin, the war on death, the war on despair, the war on tragedy, the war on hopelessness, the war on injustice was waged. And the final piece of God's plan for humanity was being put into place that very evening. And even as Jesus prays for himself, in that he will be glorified, as he rejoins the Father at his ascension, he prays that this will be what it needs to be for humanity. Even in Jesus praying for himself, he is praying for other people. That is the heart of who Jesus is. Everything about his ministry, everything about his heart of love is towards other people, is towards mankind, is towards saving people. And then, of course, Jesus prays for his disciples, his friends. In this, I believe Jesus is saying, guys, listen to me. This part of the story, this chapter may be drawing to a close. But the next chapter, your part in this story is just beginning. He's praying that they will know the power of God that is in him as a reality in their own lives and ministries. Who knows today that God's power is not reserved, it's released. He doesn't want to keep it for himself. He wants to give it to us through his Holy Spirit. Lastly, in verse 14 to 16, he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them. This is interesting. Listen to these words. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. In other words, don't take them out, protect them whilst they're in. Is that not an incredible prayer for every single one of us as we go through the ups and downs, through the trials, through the temptations, through the struggles, through the stuff of everyday life? And sometimes we pray, God, take me out, take me out, take this away from me. And God is saying, that's not my heart for you. I want to protect you whilst you are in, because there is greater testimony. There is more of my heart. There is more of me that people can see by you being in this and being protected in this than there is by me drawing you out of it. What an amazing teaching, not just for the disciples back then, but also for us today. We have God's word dwelling in our hearts, directing our actions and empowering our ministries. The world doesn't have that. And because they don't have that, they won't understand why we adhere to God's word. And they will hate us for that. Hallelujah. It's okay. It's okay, because Jesus is not of this world. And neither are we. Like him, we are just passing through. We're passengers in many. We're not passengers, because we're far more involved than passengers. But we are passing through. We are traveling through this world. And while we do that, while we travel through this world, very much like Jesus did himself, we have a mission. And that mission is to make him known by sharing his love, by sharing his heart, by sharing his good news. Look at Jesus' commission to his followers, then and now and to come. Matthew 28, very well-known words. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. There's a really interesting side note here, and I'm not here to preach necessarily on the Great Commission today, but it is so much a part of what Jesus is praying for his disciples and for those believers that will come after. Make disciples. When Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, that make disciples is the only direct command that Jesus gives in these verses. Baptizing and teaching are participles. They are part of the process. We make disciples by baptizing and teaching, or through the process of baptizing and teaching, by demonstrating the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen? A disciple is someone who receives instruction from another person. A Christian disciple is a baptized follower of Christ. It is one who believes the teaching of Christ. A disciple of Christ imitates Jesus' example. A disciple of Christ clings to his sacrifice, believes in his resurrection, possesses his Holy Spirit, and lives to do his work. The command in the Great Commission to make disciples means to teach or train people to follow and to obey Christ, and thus share his heart of love. So let's come back a moment to John chapter 17, that when we face that opposition in that mission that he has given us to make disciples, to go into all the world, when we face the opposition in that, we can know that he stands with us in that. And he brings us through that. These guys that Jesus is talking to at this point in John chapter 17, he's talking to his disciples. Of course, it's being recorded for our benefit as well. But he's talking to his disciples, and though they maybe didn't realize it at the time, these are the church fathers. They're going to face massive obstacles. Many of them are going to be killed, martyred for their faith. They'll be imprisoned. They'll be beaten. They'll be flogged. They'll be stoned. They'll be set upon. All sorts of things are going to happen to them. But they will also see God move in some incredible ways. At this point, they don't have even the New Testament. They are the New Testament. And Jesus then intercedes in the heart of the Father for their protection. And as an extension of that, he then prays for all believers. And this is really what I want to spend just a few minutes looking at today. Because this is Jesus praying for you. Read this prayer. This is a prayer for you. Jesus himself is talking to the Father on your behalf. Verse 21, the first thing that Jesus prays for as he prays for us, as he prays for the church, is unity. That all of them may be one. This really shows the emphasis and the importance that God places in believers being unified. Why? Because unity reflects what we see in God himself. Unity is not uniformity. Jesus prays in verse 22 that you may be one as we are one. Can you get the nuance in the language there? That you may be one as we are one. Not as we are two, as we are one. Jesus is using himself as an example of unity. Jesus and the Father are perfectly united. They are one, but they are not the same. They have different functions. They have different ministries in many ways. One draws to the other. One highlights the other. Jesus and the Father are united. We are not called to be carbon copies of each other. It is okay to not be like everyone else. Hallelujah. In fact, the Bible tells us clearly, doesn't it, in 1 Corinthians 12, that the church is very much like a body. That's why we refer to ourselves as the body of believers, the church body, the body of Christ. It says that a body has many parts, hands, eyes, feet, mouths, etc. You ever stop to think, what part of the body am I? Am I a foot that goes? Am I a hand that serves? What part of the body are you? But all the parts are different. All the parts have different functions. But they work together in perfect unity so that the body can move, the body can grow, the body can think, the body can function. As many of you know, I've been struggling with my ears for a few weeks now. It's been horrendous not being able to hear. I've actually decided I'm not going to tell people when my hearing comes back, so I can have a bit of fun with that. But it's been awful not being able to hear. It's been absolutely horrendous. But I've noticed that other things, as it's been a few weeks now, I've started to notice things with my eyes more. Especially when I'm driving, because I can't hear so well what's going on around me. I'm much more vigilant. I'm usually vigilant, don't worry. But I'm more vigilant, head on a swivel. But when one part of the body suffers, the other parts of the body come in and they compensate. That is unity. I just referenced Paul's section on unity in this letter to the Corinthians. In fact, Paul talks about unity a lot. In Romans, he says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus that you may be that you may with one voice glorify the Father and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Paul starts off by telling us who we are united in. He's really echoing Jesus' sentiment here that we should be one even as he and the Father are one. It is the God of endurance and encouragement that we are unified in. This is our common grounds, not our politics, not our ideologies, not our philosophies, but in the God of endurance and encouragement. I wonder sometimes if we maybe try to find unity in other things, maybe in some particular viewpoint or over something that is so strong and so ingrained that maybe we think that everybody else should agree with us. And if someone else disagrees with us, then maybe that is disunity. That's actually not what the Bible talks about when it's talking about unity. It's about finding the greater common ground around what really matters. It's knowing that he is the God of endurance and encouragement and seeing how we are examples of that in action. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up." The God of endurance and encouragement. You encourage and build one another up, that you may be one as we are one. Can you see how this all starts to fit together? Another word for unity is harmony. It says, live in harmony with one another. But it's got a subtlety all of its own, I think. Living in harmony isn't standing around in a circle singing kumbaya. It's hallelujah. It's recognizing that we are all equal in Christ. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Equality is not a 21st century concept. It was here 2,000 years ago, and even before that. We are all equal in God's sight. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That means he is more interested in your heart than he is in your minor points of theology. There is neither slave nor free. That means he is more interested in your heart than he is in your employment status or your lifestyle or your possessions. There is neither male nor female. That means he is more interested in your heart than in your social status. When we make issues of these things, we are not living in harmony, that you may be one even as we are one. And then we get to this curious phase in verses 22 and 23. Listen to Jesus' words. "I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." I have given them the glory that you gave me. What does that mean? The glory that Christ has is the amazing calling of giving himself in order to draw the human race through to redemption in God. Amen? Listen to these words in Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 10. "We do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death." Crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory. It was fitting that God, whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Wow. What incredible scripture. So by sharing in his calling, we participate in his glory. Not a self-seeking glory, not a possessive glory, not the false glory that we may assign to a football team or to a musician, but the glory that comes from bringing eternal life to lost souls. Amen. In this way, we're united with him and with one another. How amazing is that? We get to partner with Jesus in his mission, God and mankind joined together, bringing new creation into being. That's remarkable. And the last verse that I want to look at today is verse 24. It says, "Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world." Jesus is now talking about his throne. He's talking about heaven. Jesus wants us to be where he is. Do you know he loved you so much that he didn't want eternity without you? That's why he came. That's why he gave himself on the cross. Because he didn't want eternity without you. He wants us to be where he is. He is in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for the saints. That's us. Saints are not people that churches are named after. Saints are us. There's an interesting side note here. I pastored a church in Somerset, and the building was up a big flight of steps, and it was called Steps Community Church. And we used to get post for St. Epps Community Church. We are saints. Those who follow him are saints. I know Pastor Gareth has said this before, and I know I've said it, but if our only motivation for following Jesus is a ticket to heaven, then we've kind of missed the point. That said, heaven is a reality that is worth exploring. We actually looked at this literally just two or three weeks ago when I spoke on Jesus' statement in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I think it's worth looking at again. Because after all, this is where we're going to spend eternity together. We better get used to each other. And if Jesus is the way, then we need to know where he is the way to. We need to have something of an understanding of heaven. He says in John 14, 1-2, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you?" I love that scripture. I love the poetry in that scripture. This is something that would have, I've said this before. This is something that would have been shared at a wedding. This was what one engaged couple would say to another. They would, a man would ask a woman to marry him, and then he would say, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And he would go to his father's house, and he would build rooms on his father's house. It was called an insula. And he would build rooms there, and then he would go back, and he would bring his bride to be with him after he had prepared a place for her. How beautiful is that? Jesus is saying, "You are my bride. The church is my bride. I am going to prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you with me because I want you to be with me in eternity." There are so many views. There are so many even misconceptions around what heaven is. There's, of course, the greeting card view of heaven with the fluffy clouds and the harps and the picture of St. Peter with the pearly gates and all of that with his book. There are those who believe that heaven is a metaphor. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, didn't I, that the song Heaven is a place on earth. Now, a metaphor for a peaceful or a joyful life, and that we create our own heaven when we live a certain way. Of course, that's not the biblical view of heaven. Jesus makes it very clear that heaven is a physical place, a real place, as real as where we are standing now. And then there are those who are a little bit more theologically minded, who confuse heaven with the concept of the new heaven. Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven had passed away, and the sea was no more. This is, of course, talking about the heavens, the skies, above our heads, the space, the atmosphere. When sin entered the world became corrupted, and so did the atmosphere around it when sin entered the world. That's why Ephesians 2:2 calls the devil the prince and power of the air. But 2 Peter 3:10 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That which is corrupt must pass away. But sin never entered and can never enter God's kingdom. That remains eternally perfect. And it is the dwelling place of God Almighty. It's spectacular, and it is powerful, and it is awesome, and it is overwhelming in its beauty. Revelation 21, verse 21 to 25. And the 12 gates, just listen to these incredible words. There were 12 gates and 12 pearls, and each of the gates were made of a single pearl, and the streets of the city were pure gold, transparent as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light. And the lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day. There'll be no night there. We will be at complete peace. There is no pain or sickness or sadness. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, Revelation goes on. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. This fills my heart so to bursting with joy and with love and with hope at what is to come. This is the eternity that is as real as the ground you're standing on today. And you're invited to it. If you put your trust in Jesus and allow him to be the Lord in your life. And it's the unity. It's the eternity, rather, that our unity in him invites others to. The final aspect of eternal life relating to our ultimate destiny. The final attainment is to be with Christ and to observe his glory. The disciples witnessed the incarnate life of Jesus, which was in many ways an indignity. But he voluntarily accepted that for their sakes and for our sakes. And here he demonstrates that. On the eve of being glorified, he wants the disciples to see him as he truly is. This shows the binding power of unity in the triune God and in us, his love. Let me finish with these verses. 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's stand together.